Isaiah 39 on verse 1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and all which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to understand. We pray that you would suit a blessing to each one here according to their need. I pray, my Father, that you would teach us this morning. Bless all the Bible studies going on in this building. And we pray also for the coming preaching that will be preached here after this. And we pray now, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. We pray you be with us. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, many times I have said when I'm teaching from the New Testament, there's a lot of stories in the New Testament that appear two times, sometimes three times. And I usually say that the Lord must have had a reason for doing it two or three times, because maybe we need to hear it that many times. Not that one is more important than the other. They're all important. The Bible says that that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every word is important. But sometimes I think that the Lord will tell you the same thing two or three times, like this particular story. It appears three times in the Bible. And I think the reason for it is just so that it is so important, and also it's something that is so common among us. And it's something that the Lord wants to make definitely sure that you learn your lesson, that you don't forget it. We find this same story in 2 Kings chapter 20. We find it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and then here in Isaiah 39. And it's a tremendous story. I had never studied it before. I had read it many times as I would be reading. But I'd like to set, first of all, the stage, what has just taken place, so you can understand what's about to happen here. And, of course, if you've been reading this book or you know a little bit about it, you know that that Israel had, or rather Jerusalem, had been surrounded by the Assyrian army. They were going to overtake them. And then, of course, Hezekiah was talking to Isaiah. And the Bible tells you, especially in 2 Chronicles, that's where you get a little bit more details. But it tells you that Isaiah and Hezekiah went into prayer. They went and cried to the Lord. And the next thing you know, God hears when His saints pray. And when they cry out to Him, He's always attentive to hear their cry. That's what the Bible says. And sure enough, He sent an angel. And the next thing you know, the angel is out there killing all the Assyrians. A total of 185,000 Syrians, the Bible says, woke up dead the next morning. all their brave men. So in other words, all the Assyrians had been killed by the angel. And of course, it tells you, and in those days. So that means that shortly after, another thing occurred. Hezekiah got very sick. And that's when Isaiah comes in and pays him a visit. And he tells him those famous words to set your house in order. I know many people have preached out of that. It's a very good words for a message. But he came to tell him to set your things in order. And I'm just thankful that we're most of the time we're not told when we're about to die. Many times people do get that chance when they're very ill and sick and there's no more remedy. I know that's what they had told my dad, you're about to die. And of course I tried to comfort him and tell him, where are you going when you die, Dad? And of course he didn't know. But nevertheless, some people are taken by surprise. And I hope that's how I go. I hope that when I go, it'll just be a surprise and just enjoy my days and not be having to be worried that I'll be gone in the next week or so. But a lot of people have to face the bad news. Hezekiah also faced those bad news when he was told to set his house in order. And of course, immediately, he went into prayer. Right after Isaiah walked off, he had not even approached the middle of the courtyard, the Bible says. When God already called him back, he says, go back to Hezekiah and give him this message. Hezekiah, of course, if you read it, he was crying and praying and telling the Lord, Lord, you know all the things that I have done. He was trying everything, trying to get mercy, to get an extension, to get healed. And, of course, the Lord healed them and gave him another 15 years. And then something else happened that's very important. God's just making miracle after miracle. But he also, and for what reason, I'm not really too sure, but he also gave him a sign. And that sign was that he would bring the sun back 10 degrees. And I think the reason was, I'll explain it in a little while, but I think it doesn't tell you why. But nevertheless, there was a tremendous miracle. And then, of course, we've got this story. And what happens here is that Hezekiah began to be visited by people from all over. That's what he tells you in 2 Chronicles. A lot of the things that I'm going to be telling you there in 2 Chronicles, you can read it there also. I'm just going to be taking some things that you don't find in Isaiah, and you don't find it in 2 Kings either. But the Bible tells you that it wasn't only the Babylonians that came to visit Hezekiah with a gift. It was many people came over. In other words, Hezekiah was magnified among all the nations. And the reason, this is where I believe that the Lord made this miracle with the sun, is so that everybody would see, especially the Babylonians. These people had made the sun their god. And so now they're coming over to talk to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had already been magnified. And but it tells you something very important in 2 Chronicles that you don't find in the other ones. And he says that God left him alone that he might try his heart to see what was in it. And this is what's real scary, that God would leave him alone. Now, you know in the Scriptures many times, the Bible tells you, God tells you, he told Moses, he told Joshua, and we find it in the New Testament over and over, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. There's no doubt about it. Nevertheless, he will stand by and just watch and see, and to see what you're going to do in certain situations. When you read the story of Israel, and they're going through the wilderness, the 40 years, and you read the Psalms, and you get to hear and see what was actually taking place, that's where you will find where God says, and I took you through the wilderness just to test you to see what was in your heart. Right. And this is the same thing that happens to us If you're a Christian, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Nevertheless, many times you're being tested, and the Bible does tell you that these are precious moments. This is where you get your gold and silver. The times of testing, and this is everybody has to be tested to see what's in your heart. What are you going to do? Everything depends on your actions. Sometimes people think that God will direct you on everything, but you have to make decisions. That's why He tells you to read the Word. The Bible tells you also that the Spirit of God is the one that guides you, but you also need to make decisions in this life. You have to make judgments. And this is what is happening to Hezekiah. He was being tried, his heart is being tried. And you know, the thing is, what's scary to me is that I believe all of us are guilty of what he did. This is something very common. If I would go to your house, and I've done it many, many times, I've visited, people have visited me, and all through the years, you know, what are we going to talk about? You don't take long before, let me show you the house. Or let me show you the kitchen, you know, like if you cook outside. Or let me show you the restroom, like if you had outdoor plumbing. Or let me show you my knife. Sometimes me and Brother Kincaid are in the back and we're showing each other's knives. Hey, look, have you seen my knife? Or let me show you mine, you know. And we do these things. Of course, when you go to somebody's house, they got bigger toys over there. You got the latest computer, you've got the latest gadget, and or maybe a horse. You know, I've done it so many times. I've shown people the saddles that I have made, and I've made about six, and I've kept my last one. And I like to show it, and when people say, man, that's real good. I take all the padding, and I don't recall ever saying, the Lord gave me this ability, you know, praise the Lord. I never say those things. And when you buy a new car, you never say, praise the Lord for the car He gave me. You're always saying, yeah, I went and bought it. I bargained. I negotiated. It's my money. And that's the way we are. And when I see what Hezekiah was doing, when he was just showing these things, to me it's something very natural. And that's why it's so scary. Because he's doing something very natural. Matter of fact, you wouldn't know that his heart is being tried unless you read Second Chronicles. That's where he's telling you that God is trying his heart. You don't find it in Isaiah. You don't find it in Second Kings. But that's exactly what it is. And that his heart is being tried. But you know, the thing is that the Babylonians, that was their God. And it was a tremendous miracle that God had done. He could have also very easily had gone 10 degrees forward, 10 degrees backwards, which he did. He could have done it more. It's just so that the world would know who is God in this world. Just so that they would know it's not Baal. It's not the sun goddess. That sun pays attention to what God tells him to do. He will shine when God tells him to shine. He will turn dark when He tells him to get dark. He will do whatever God commands of him. And this is what God is doing here. But you know, it's so easy for pride just to creep in. And here's Hezekiah just going to town and trying to show off all the things that he had possessed. And everything that he had, none of it was something that he had done because he was so smart. The Bible tells you that all these things had been given to him. It had been laid out by his fathers. And all the jewelry, the silver, the gold, this is just things that were already in there. But he began to show everything, not knowing that further on down the line, these Babylonians would come and steal everything from him. All the things that he was showing, they would all disappear. Nebuchadnezzar was going to take it. The prophecy that Isaiah is saying here, that all these things will be taken, your sons will become eunuchs, it came to be true in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. But you see that pride began to creep in, and without realizing it. And the thing is, my friend, that at this particular point, he could have very easily bragged on God. You know, you look at Psalms, and you read all the things that God did. It wasn't what Israel did. It tells you in Psalm 135, it tells you in Psalm 106. These were things that God did. He could have very easily had told them, you know, the God that also turned the sundial 10 degrees, that brought the sun back 10 degrees, He's also the God that delivered us from Egypt. He's the God that opened up the Red Sea. That's what it tells you in Psalm 135. He could have easily said He's the one that killed the host of Egypt, those people that were chasing us. He's the one that fed us every day for 40 years. He's the one that was following with that rock and gave us that water every day. He's the one that followed us at night with a pillar of fire. He's the same one that had that cloud over us during the daytime so that the sun would not scorch us. He's the one that prevented our shoes from wearing down and our clothes from getting rotten. He is the one that controls the sun and the weather. He is God Almighty. He could have done so many things. But instead, He began to take all the applause. And it's so easy. Because I know it's easy for me. I've done it many, many times. How many times, I tell you, many times when we have here in the evenings, when people stand up and they bring short messages, many times I tell you, yeah, I witnessed to so-and-so. I gave a tract to so-and-so. I don't tell you the time that I'm bragging. I don't tell you the time that I'm saying, well, I've done this and done that, things that I shouldn't have been saying. But I read these verses and it convicts me because many times I am guilty of this. And not only that, but what I see is that I could have very easily just bragged on Christ. I could have very easily mentioned about how He changed my life. How He saved my soul 28 years ago. And He changed my direction. I could have very easily had used the many, many verses. That the Bible said there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. I could have very easily said that, and sometimes I do, and many times I'm too busy bragging. I'm too busy thinking of myself. And I'm not the only one. I see you doing the same. And maybe that's why the Lord put it here three times. He don't want you to forget it. He wants you to see that there's a tremendous penalty. God hates pride. He will not allow it to get bias. But you see, the thing is that many times we let things slide and we think, well, it's no big deal. Just because what you're doing, you're sinning with your heart. Nobody's seeing you. Nobody can see the pride of your heart, but God can see it. Amen. And that's the reason why many times we fall into sin, and it's the pride of our heart. And that's exactly what's happening here. You don't see Hezekiah bragging. You don't see him what his heart is not being revealed. But God has told us He left them alone to see what was in his heart, just to test them, to see. And God is the one that searches the heart. It is the Spirit of God. He can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's exactly what's happening here. But you know, my friend, one of the things I know is that the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If I would just tell somebody, you know, Jesus explained it, that verse is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I use a verse all the time from the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, where he says that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, you either call upon the name of the Lord, which the Bible tells you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or you don't. It's a choice. That's something that you have to do. And that's why I read to you a while ago the verse that it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that there is no difference between the Greek and the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord overall is rich unto all them that call upon him. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know the word whosoever is all over in the scriptures. Over and over and over. And many times is Jesus the one that's saying it. It's very important. But many times, you know, we're just too busy taking all the glory that we can get, all the accomplishments that we have done, and the thing is that the higher you are in this life, the more degrees that you have to your name, the more bigger you are in this world, whether you're a company commander or a CEO or whatever you might be, a professor, many times those big titles, you become a bigger target. You notice that the devil also, when he began to go after Israel, he went after David. The same thing happened to David, the Bible tells you, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And the Bible says that the devil, or Satan, it says, came and provoked David into counting the people. Of course, his general was very upset. He told them, you know, why do you do such a thing? Don't they belong to you anyway? But he wanted to do it. And you know, sometimes that's what happens. The devil might come and provoke you. And it can be on anything. Maybe it's your ministry. He will provoke you with that. Maybe you've been bragging about, I started this or I finished that. And I've accomplished these things. And you don't give glory to the Lord. And of course, the devil is out to get all the leaders. And that's exactly what happened to David. David was bragging. David wanted his troops to be counted. And for what reason? They belong to God. Does God require thousands and thousands to go out and fight a battle? It was God the one that fought the battles. Every time that David was going to fight, he would always ask the Lord, Lord, shall I go against them or not? And God would respond, yes, go and I'll deliver them to you. And Moses did the same thing. Joshua did the same thing. It is God who fights the battles. Amen. And he teaches us in the scriptures that it's not by numbers. God will use a small amount to achieve a tremendous victory, just like he did in the times of Hezekiah. Just seen one angel, and it was one angel who killed 185,000. But here you have, I'm talking about David. Also, pride came into him. He probably thought it was no big deal until he was fooled by the devil. The Bible says that the devil, Satan himself, came in and provoked him that he should count. And what happens after that? 70,000 people die because of his mistake. Or maybe it's not a mistake, it's pride. Because of his pride, 70,000 people died. And you know, that's the thing that pride always comes with a cost. Many times we think that it's just going to be you, but it's not only you. Sin carries a lot of other casualties. You know, you might think, well, if I drink, I'll just go out, and if I have an accident, well, it's just me. But you wind up killing other family members of another family, or maybe somebody in your family, and the next thing you know, you've affected a lot of people. And that's how sin is. You know, we take it very lightly, but we see in the scriptures that it carries heavy consequences. God hates pride in the heart. The battle did not belong to David. Nevertheless, the Lord taught him a tremendous lesson. And also the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you look into the New Testament, and he also says in Matthew 23:12, he says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You know, when God says whosoever for salvation, that's exactly what he means, whosoever. But when he says whosoever, that he will bring him down and abase him who exalts himself, that also means whosoever. God doesn't make a mistake on the whosoever. Every word of God is pure, and everything he says is extremely correct. And what you see is that God is not a respecter of persons. You know, in this world, you know, people are always respecting somebody because of his position in life, or his accomplishments, or because of his possessions, and that's just natural, and that's exactly where Hezekiah failed. He saw a big country like Babylon. The ambassadors came to him, and the next thing you know, he's showing them everything. There was no need. He didn't do it for nobody else. Why do it for these guys? And I can see him showing them, okay, look at what I've got here. Look at the latest gun that I bought, or look at the latest computer or whatever. But he was showing them his whole dominion, everything that he owned. Showed him his armory room, and it seems to me that he was just revealing all the secrets, all his military secrets or powers, which was no need for that. And of course, the enemy, they'll always use it. And that's exactly what took place many years later when when Nebuchadnezzar came and he knocked them out, or rather whoever was in charge, it wasn't no more Hezekiah. Several kings had already come through, but nevertheless, and they took them prisoners and took everything that they possessed. But you know one thing that I see in the scriptures? When God says that he is not a respecter of persons, and he will humble anyone who exalts himself. You see in the scriptures that he humbled two very good kings. He humbled David, the story that I just told you, and he humbled Hezekiah. These guys were known as good kings, especially David. He was the sweet psalmist. He's the one that is known as the servant of God. He is the one that is known as the man who was after God's own heart. And yet, you got bad kings too. You had Uzziah who tried to burn some incense. And you also had Manasseh, who also was one of the most wickedest kings that Israel had ever seen. And God humbled both of them. You also have heathen kings. God is not a respecter of persons. You also have Nebuchadnezzar, and you have his son Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, and God also humbled them. And some got saved and some didn't. But the point that I'm trying to make is when God says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, that's exactly what he means. Whether you're a good king or a bad king or the heathen king, it doesn't matter to God. The Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he also turneth it whithersoever he willeth. So we have a God that hates pride, and it hates it when it will lift its ugly head. And the thing is that we're all subject to this. Just like Hezekiah fell into the trap. He fell into the trap of being praised, of being told, and he began to take all the glory to himself. Now, he hadn't done that, The Bible says that all of a sudden he departed from what he had done. Because when he was being confronted by the Assyrians, when he had all the troops surrounding Israel, he was very humbled. Him and Isaiah prayed and they cried and the Lord heard their prayer. He was very humbled at that point. When he was told, set your house in order, he was also very humbled at that point. But after it's all done, after the miracles, after all the things that have happened, when you're feeling real good and you've gotten your promotion, and you've gotten your degrees, and you've achieved a certain amount of success in this life, how often we like to take the credit like if it all came from you. Like the reason you preach so good is because you studied very hard. Don't you know that if you preach real good, it's because God gave you that gift? If you can teach real good, it's because God gave you the gift. If you saved anybody's soul, it's not because you're good. It was God's word. You're just a servant. You just bring the word, and God is the one that will give the increase. But so many times when people pat you in the back, we like to take that credit. And of course, nobody knows my heart. So we can be all real humble on the things that come out of our mouth. But the heart is what God knows. He's the one that searches the heart. And this is the one that convicts us. And when you see the Apostle Paul, a man that, to me, and it's to a lot of the Christians, is our model. And that's what the Bible tells you. He is our pattern. He is the one that we're supposed to imitate. As a matter of fact, he even tells you three times, he says, follow me like I follow the Lord. And yet this man who seemed to be so humble, the Bible says that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be so proud because of all the revelations that he had seen. Because how can you be taken to heaven and see the things that he saw, and then to come here and say, you know what, some of these things is not even lawful for me to tell you. In other words, this guy could really brag. He could really boast. And the only way that God could keep him down humbled is to give him a thorn in the flesh. And he's the best. If he's the best and God had to bring him down to this point, what about us? If David, who is a man after God's own heart, and he also fell, was deceived by the devil, what about you and I? We don't stand a chance. It's very important, beloved, that we search our hearts, that we examine ourselves, that we be always repenting any time that pride wants to creep into any one of us. It's very, very important. The Bible says in Psalm 101, verse 5, he says, a proud heart will not I suffer. God won't suffer a proud heart. And so many times, to me, I see somebody's proud, but I don't know their heart. And sometimes you see somebody and you say, oh, he's so humble. And he might be the proudest person around. The thing is that we don't know the hearts, but God knows the hearts. And it's very important that we don't take these things so lightly. The Bible says that Hezekiah's heart was lifted up in 2 Chronicles 32:25. It's so important. It's something that we wouldn't have known if God hadn't put it down. I would have just probably come up with some other solution or some other thought, but I'm glad the Lord put it there so that we don't have to be wondering. But you know, the thing is that that the Lord is always testing us. And I was just thinking about how many times we also come across things like this, and we fail all the time. But you know, Isaiah and Hezekiah had been very good friends. You see in the scriptures where they prayed together. You see in the scriptures where he asked Isaiah for spiritual advice. We see that they were good prayer warriors, and yet I just want to show you here where Isaiah had to come now and be the reprover. And it's amazing, but that's what pastors have to do. Nobody likes to be reproved. But the Spirit of God, the Bible says in chapter 16 of John, that He came to reprove and to reprove us of sin. But also the pastors. We're being told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, He says, reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. You know, if you're visiting here, you might not know how we do things around here, but in the evenings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, we have open meetings. And that's when the believers here are allowed to get up and bring messages from the Scriptures. And for the most cases, they bring very good messages. They study it. We tell them, make sure you back it up, what you're going to say. Keep it short. Keep it simple. And bring a study from the Word, something that has blessed you. But sometimes believers get up and they butcher the Scriptures. Many times they say something that's totally wrong. They'll grab a parable and they'll butcher it. It might be talking about fruit, and you come up with, well, it's, you know, this or it's that, and so many different times. And you know, there are times when the pastors have to correct somebody. They have to rebuke somebody. But many times we let them slide. We don't want to always be on top of people and hitting them on the head. But and that's where the Bible says, be long suffering. In other words, you're going to have to cut them some slack. Maybe later on they'll learn. Maybe they'll catch it. Maybe we'll teach them. But you know, the thing is that nobody hates to be corrected. And I was just thinking, how many times have you been corrected with a traffic ticket? You know, you're driving down the street and the policeman, he didn't make the law. He's being paid to enforce the law. And yet you come in and you run a stop sign or you're going over the speed limit. And you might not cuss him out, but in your heart, if we could just read what your heart is saying. And I've been on both sides. You know, most of you know me. I'm a retired policeman. I've given many tickets. And every time I gave a ticket, let me tell you, I wasn't stupid. But every time I got a ticket, now that I'm retired, I've gotten three. The policeman is stupid. You know, I think just like everybody else. I didn't like it when I got the tickets. And I had all kinds of things in my heart, in my mind about the policeman. Oh, he shouldn't have given it. He did wrong. He's bad. He's no good. He should have been eating Dunkin' Donuts. And I mean, I got the same excuses you got. But the thing is, how many times have we responded like Hezekiah? Good is the word of the Lord. He's being reproved. How often do we take a reproof that good? And when you're getting a ticket, you're being reproved. You're being corrected. You have done something wrong, and somebody, you know, has caught you. And but you know, by the time that you get caught, you've already violated the law many, many times. I've been given tickets for speeding, and I guarantee you, I've speeded many, many times before they caught me. And when I was a policeman, every time I'd arrest somebody, if he was for drunk, I would tell him, "How many times have you gotten drunk?" "Sir, this is my first time." If you catch him for stealing, you ask him, "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Sir, this is the first time I've ever stolen." And that's a bunch of lies. By the time you get caught, you've already violated the law many, many times. That's why sometimes I've heard a brother here said that sometimes when he hits his son, he'll even hit him for the time that he missed, the time that he didn't catch him. And but, you know, the thing is, God wants us to be long-suffering. And what I see is when Isaiah came to rebuke and correct Hezekiah, he asked him one of the questions. What did those guys say? He didn't respond to that. He said, why did you show them? Oh, I showed them the house. He didn't say he had showed them his whole dominion. We always try to cover things, don't we? We don't really like to confess everything. I've heard many people give me excuses when I would go to a family disturbance and it's a husband and wife fighting. I would always listen to one and then listen to the other. And you would listen to one, and when you finish listening to one, you say, man, that guy's bad. And then you listen to the guy, and you say, man, she's bad. And the thing is that everybody leaves all the bad things that pertain to them. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He didn't answer the things that they told him. If he would have had to say, well, they were telling me how good I was. They were telling me how smart I am. Forgetting all the things, and they also gave me credit for the sun, for bringing it back 10 degrees. Who knows what they told him? But the thing is, he didn't answer it because he's trying to hide from the truth. But the thing is, my friend, that we don't like to take corrections very well. You know, Babylon is a heathen, country, and they worship the sun. But the Bible also tells us of another Babylon that is still a mystery Babylon, the Bible tells us. And God makes it very plain to come out of her, my children, and be not partakers of her sins. He tells you in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship has Christ with Belial? These people were Baal worshippers. That's why their name always started with a B. For Baal Baladan or Baladan or Belchaser, these were all Baal worshippers. And they thought that it was real good to put a little bit of Baal in front of their names. But the thing is, God tells you in the New Testament, what fellowship do we have with them? Hezekiah should not have been fellowshipping with them. Amen. It's okay to talk to this world. You can't avoid it. You're going to have to. But when you begin to become so friendly and so comfortable that you begin to take them and show them everything you've got, and God didn't like that, especially when he's taking credit for everything. He should have given credit to the Lord. But this is exactly what the Bible says. To come out of her, my children. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's what he tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I just want to tell you that Isaiah came. He was the messenger. And when a messenger comes and he's going to correct you or rebuke you, not to curse him, not to cuss him out. And you might think, well, it's no big deal, but the Lord sees your heart. And whether he's a pastor, usually by the time that we correct anybody here, we've already talked about it. We're already in agreement. You've done something wrong. And the Bible does tell us that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, we don't just correct people just to correct, and many times we don't even do it just to cut you some slack. But the thing is that we've got to recognize that the pride of our hearts is real bad. The Lord does not like it. And you know, when he admitted it, when he said, "Good is the word of the Lord." He's like saying amen to that. I approve of that, and we should always be ready to accept whatever the Lord deals, whatever hand the Lord deals you. Sometimes people will say, well, it's not fair. Some suffer, and some go through all kinds of tragedies, but whatever the Lord dealt, whatever is your lot, we need to just accept it. It's God's will. That's what you're going through. And but whenever it's sin, he wants you also to acknowledge it. And that's exactly what Hezekiah had done. And throughout the scriptures, that's what we find. God wants you to acknowledge it. In the Psalms, David, after he had already committed a murder and committed adultery with Bathsheba and wind up ordering the execution of her husband, once he got confronted by Nathan, and the sin came right in front of his face, the Bible says that in Psalm 51, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." And that's what God wants. He wants you to acknowledge your sin, your transgression. And it's the same thing to get saved. He wants you to acknowledge it, that you're lost. You can't save yourself. And only God can save you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that will cleanse you from all sin. He's not going to be looking at your good works. He's not going to put you in the balance to see your good works and your bad, which one weigh the most. He already knows you flunked. He already said there is none good, no, not one. So stop worrying about your good works. The only thing that God's going to look for is the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only one that can cover your sins. He wants you to admit it. The Bible says in Job 33:27, He says, "He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." You see, and that's what you find throughout the scriptures. If you would just admit it, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament, all over, and God is looking for a broken spirit and a contrite heart that He will not refuse. Praise the Lord Jesus.